before we read, a reminder of what's happening. The churches in Galatia are probably only a year old, and they accepted the good news of Christ, that we are righteous before God only by faith in Jesus Christ, and they were saved. But they're tempted by false teachers to go away from that foundation of grace, salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, to maybe our works also are part of the way God justifies us or accepts us. And they're moving off the foundation, or tempted to, from faith righteousness to law righteousness. So he's warning and admonishing the Galatian churches here in Galatians 3. Let's read together Galatians 3, 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." May the Lord bless this word to our hearts and lives, congregation. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone is on a life journey. And there are two roads that we can travel. One road leads to heaven, and the other road leads to hell. Or to put it in the language of Galatians 3, one road leads to God's blessing, and the other road leads to God's curse. And the road that leads to God's blessing is the road of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as your only righteousness. And the road that leads to curse is the road of works. Trusting in your own works, no matter how good your works might look. Trusting in your own works, even partly, as your righteousness before God. Two roads. And everybody in the world, and everybody here, is on one road or the other. In Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul is speaking of the first road, the road of faith. Faith in Christ, the pathway to blessing. And that's what Abraham discovered. That the road of faith is the road to being declared righteous and blessed by God. And that's what the Galatians discovered. That's how they were saved, through faith. And that's what everyone who believes, like Abraham, finds. That's what the first 9 verses are about. But verses 10 through 14, Paul looks at the other road, the road to hell, the curse, the works of the law road. Only Jesus' work can set us free from the law, from the emptiness, the unfinishedness of our own works, brothers and sisters. And in these verses, 10 through 14, the Holy Spirit answers 3 life and death questions for us. And with God's help, that's the plea that I want to make to each one of you today and us together as a congregation, that we reject the road of works. You may be a Christian for many years and that road is tempting you again, but somehow if I don't perform perfectly, God is going to give up on me. Or maybe I'm doing quite well, God must especially like me. And that if we're tempted by that, that we run away from that and stay on the right road, the road of faith righteousness, Christ righteousness. And that if we're not Christians, that we also flee from our own works, our empty works and character and behavior, and flee to Christ for our righteousness, that we might be justified before God and blessed. So, 3 questions that are answered here in this passage, Galatians 3, 10 through 14. First, why do we need Jesus and His good works? And the answer is because we're under the curse of the law. Second question, what did Jesus do to set sinners free from the curse? He came under the curse of the law. We see the curse of Christ in the second part. And then the last one, for what reason did Jesus set us free from the curse of the law? The answer is to bless us, to give us the blessing of Abraham. And we want to look at that, Lord willing, in part 2 of the sermon, or second sermon this afternoon. First, on the first question here, that is answered by Galatians 3, 10 through 12. Why do we need each one of us every day? No matter how long we've been Christians, or if we're not Christians, why do we need Jesus and His good works? Look at verse 10, Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. We could say it this way: all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. This verse is the main concern of the text, and really of Paul's concern to the Galatian churches. Concern because they're tempted to follow the false teachers. It's an absolute truth. It's stated absolutely, as many as are works of the law. Do you see that there? As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. As many as. Everyone who relies on his own personal performance. Everyone, anyone who relies on his own law-keeping for acceptance with God is under a curse. Anyone who hopes or thinks God will accept him on the basis of his own background. Well, I was raised a Christian, you know. Certainly God must favor me. Anybody that relies on his own background or an honest character. Really, there's nobody as honest as me. Certainly God must love me. Or his religious customs. Or his efforts at piety and holiness. Really, I've been doing well at my devotions lately. Certainly God must favor me. Anybody, anywhere, at any time. That's how absolute the statement is. That relies on his own works. Relies on observing the law, will not be accepted by God, but will be cursed. And in fact, you are under a curse right now. That's what it says. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And it's not just a slap on the wrist from God. To be under his curse means he bans you. He says, out of my sight. He hands you over to destruction. He devotes you to eternal hell. That's what the curse is. It's an extremely urgent matter, which should cause us each to look at our own hearts and lives, whether we're resting on Christ alone, or if we're also resting on our own works, and lead us to witness to others who are being so tempted, or who are not Christians at all. It's an urgent matter. as many as are under or are of the works of the law are under the curse. And then Paul defends this absolute statement with three quotations from the Old Testament. And the first quotation is Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Paul says in Romans or Galatians 3, verse 10, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That comes from Deuteronomy 27. And there in that book, in that chapter, Deuteronomy, the 12 tribes of Israel are gathered. And they're divided into two groups. And they're standing on two mountain peaks, Mount Gerizim. Six tribes, or representative six tribes, are on one mountaintop, Gerizim. There's a valley in between, and six tribes are on the other side, Mount Ebal. And the six tribes of Mount Gerizim are to declare the blessings of the covenant for those who obey the Lord, the blessings that will come to them. And the other six tribes are standing on Mount Ebal, and they have to pronounce the curses of the covenant if we disobey God's law. And every time a curse is pronounced, the congregation says, "Amen." And on Mount Ebal, there are 12 curses that are listed. And the one here in Galatians 3 verse 10 is the last one. And it's a summary of all the others. It's all the others put together. It's the most absolute of them. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." It's an absolute command. Cursed is everyone. See that word, everyone. Anyone who breaks any one of the commandments. Everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And to continue to do them all the time. Anyone, all the commands, all the time. If you're not there, you're under a curse. As James says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of breaking it all." Matthew Henry writes, "The condition of life by the law, if you want to live by the law, God requires of you perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. To be righteous in God's sight and accepted by Him, you must be fully obedient to God in all things continually with your whole self, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." It's what God expects and requires of you if He's going to approve of you and accept you on the basis of your law keeping. It's not because God's unkind or unfair that He demands so much. It's because He's holy. And He's good, and He created you holy and good to be able to do so. And the fact that we don't and can't is because of our own sin in Adam and Eve. Remember that already in the Garden of Eden, just one sin. Because of one sin, God placed Adam and Eve under a curse. So if you want to take that road of obeying the law as the way to become approved by God and accepted by God, fine. But remember that just one sin will make you unworthy of God forever and unacceptable to Him. You really want to take that road? How utterly foolish you would be to say, "I want to take that road," instead of the road of trusting Christ for righteousness. So I ask you, are you relying on the law? Are you relying on your own personal performance, like going to church and doing your personal devotions? By the way, going to church and doing personal devotions and wanting to keep the law is in the Christian's heart. The Christian, saved by grace or faith in Jesus Christ, loves to love God and loves God's law. But there's always that temptation to move from loving God's law because He saved you to the treadmill and the enslavement of saying, "I got to keep it to stay on God's good side." Are you relying on the law to get on God's good side or to stay on His good side? Are you hoping that by avoiding bad behavior like getting drunk and doing drugs and not gossiping, that by avoiding bad behavior, I never do anything wrong, that you can keep out of trouble with God, then you're under a curse, because guess what? You're not performing perfectly, are you? Far from it. You're a filthy lawbreaker in God's sight. Second quotation that Paul uses to defend this absolute statement, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And this one, the second statement, comes from Habakkuk 2. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, writes the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk is speaking to Israel. Israel has broken the law terribly and is headed for God's curse and destruction. The Babylonian Empire is on the way to destroy God's covenant people. But there's not only destruction and curse. Habakkuk says, he holds out the hope that God's going to do a great work of salvation to set his people free from the curse. And now Habakkuk puts before Israel two ways. What will you do with this promise of God doing a great work of salvation? Are you going to scoff at that promise and perish and stick with your own keeping the law or law breaking? Or are you going to believe and be justified? Believe and be saved? Will you live by faith? And then Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. That means if you want to be just in God's sight or righteous in God's sight, you will live by faith. You will put your hope in his promise. And Habakkuk's really speaking here of the promise of Christ who's coming to save the people from the curse. You rest in God's saving work in Jesus Christ, and you will be just. And you'll come to blessing. God will justify you. He'll declare you holy and righteous in his sight. He'll consider you righteous and call you sinless. You see, our works condemn us, but faith in God's work justifies us. As the hymn says, man's work faileth, Christ's availeth. He is all our righteousness. And then there's a third quotation that proves that as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Paul writes, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. This quotation is from Leviticus 18, verse 5. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who lives by them or does them shall live by them. Paul says, when he says the law is not of faith, that the law and faith are opposites. They're contrary to each other. The law says, you do and you shall live. Do and live. Faith says, believe in what Jesus has done and you shall live. Believe and you shall live. Do and you shall live. Believe and you shall live. And you can't mix these two. They're opposing religions. They're law and faith. Or the religion of do it yourself. Or done, believe Jesus has done it all for you. They can't be mixed together. They can't live together. John Calvin writes this in his commentary. You will more easily unite fire and water than reconcile these two statements, that men are justified by faith and that they're justified by the law. The law is not of faith. Relying on the law is unbelief. It's the sin of not trusting that Jesus' work is quite good enough to carry you, to justify you in God's sight. The way of faith, you see, really hurts man's pride. We want to do it ourselves, or at least partly ourselves. I recently read about someone who heard the gospel of being saved by Jesus' works, not our own. And he was terribly offended by the idea. And he responded, I refuse to get to heaven on the back of someone else. I refuse to get to heaven on the back of someone else. Taking the way of faith meant giving up totally on his own good character and good deeds, good in his sight at least. And he was not willing to give all that up for Jesus. You mean I do all this for nothing? Well, false teachers taught justification by law, but Moses did not. You know, after reading these three quotations from the Old Testament, you might think that Paul had a very low view of Moses and the Old Testament, or Paul thought that Moses taught justification by works, and that Moses disagrees with Habakkuk. Habakkuk taught the just shall live by faith, and Moses taught the just shall live by the law. Is that the way Paul viewed Moses? Did God, through Moses, really teach Israel justification by works in the old covenant? No, he didn't. Because God doesn't change. He proclaimed the good news of justification by faith alone. In both the old covenant and the new. For example, in Romans 4, Paul teaches that both Abraham, who lived before Moses, and David, who lived after Moses, are justified the same way that we're justified today, by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing here in Galatians 3 when he quotes Moses is that he's quoting Moses the way the false teachers were using him or abusing him. He's using sarcasm, really. Okay, if it's true that you get saved or stay saved by the law, like you think Moses teaches, well, then listen to what the law demands, perfection or curse. If that's the way you read the law, it's perfection, total, absolute perfection, or curse. And since perfection is impossible, therefore as many as are of the law are under a curse. And so we return to the main truth of the matter in Galatians 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? Because we haven't kept the law. Not one of us. You know perhaps what Romans 3 teaches. No one is righteous. No, not one. There's no one who does good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You're fooling yourself if you think your personal performance is good enough to get God's approval. If we look carefully at our lives, it should be obvious that we're liars and deceivers and haters and gossips and adulterers and proud and unkind and rude. That's why I don't want you to play a videotape on my life. Put your camera on my life all the time, and especially not on my inner life. I don't want you to see everything that's going on, because I've got lots to hide. No, we don't dare depend on our own performance. We don't dare rely on our own background or works of character, do we? For even one sin is enough to condemn us, because it's an assault on the good and glorious and holy God. That's why we all need Jesus and his perfect work. Because our works put us under a curse. We need his works. If you're not a Christian, you need Jesus to save you from God's curse. If you are a Christian, you still need Jesus every day to save you from God's curse. You need to rely on his finished work at the cross every day to be your righteousness before God. Sometimes Christians are tempted to forget God's grace and go back to the law, as the Galatians were being tempted. We're tempted to try to stay on God's good side by trying to do everything right. And even though it's good to want to do everything right for God's glory, if we do this out of fear of losing our salvation, then we're falling into the prison of justification by law. And that road leads to God's curse, not to God's favor, not to God's blessing. So we need Jesus and his works to set us free from the curse of our works. And that brings us to the second question. What did Jesus do to set sinners free from the curse? In Galatians 3, verse 13, gives the answer. God, in his abounding grace, has provided for us sinners the perfect remedy that we all need. Perfect remedy for the curse that the law of God places upon us. What's the remedy? The curse of Christ. Look at Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We see here the extreme cost of our redemption, the sinner's redemption. This is one of the most powerful and glorious texts of Scripture. It's the simple gospel of salvation. Christ redeemed us from the curse that was upon us. And to redeem means you buy somebody's freedom from prison or from slavery. People would do that to slaves. They would go to the slave auction at the marketplace and as an act of mercy, buy a slave at the going price and set him free from his chains. Here you go. You have your freedom. And that's what Jesus did for us. But at what price? What does it cost to redeem, to buy the freedom of somebody who's under the eternal curse of God's wrath? Can you do it with money? No, not all the money in the world can buy you your freedom. Because we're under a curse of God's eternal wrath. And the only price that can buy our freedom is that. To come under the curse of the law in our place. And to take the eternal wrath of God upon yourself in our place. In the place of the sinner. And of course, in order to pay such an infinite price, you have to be a true man, human being, to stand in our place, but also fully God to carry such an infinite load. And that's Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. By becoming a man and going to the cross, He paid the whole price. He redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. As Peter says to Christians, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We see here also the horrible and glorious curse of Jesus Christ. The Bible states it here in the strongest possible terms, that Jesus didn't just face the curse. You see what it says here? Having become curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. His name was Curse, or the Accursed One, there on the cross. I've mentioned that here before, but you remember how in the Old Testament, where did all the sin offerings go? They went to the temple. In the Day of Atonement, the blood went into the holy place. That's where the sin offerings went. But when the true sin offering came, Jesus Christ, He wasn't worthy of the temple, was He? Out of the temple, out of the holy city, to be sacrificed on the altar of the cross, where the garbage of the sacrifices was burned, the Gehenna, picture of hell. Jesus became a defiled thing. He became a piece of garbage, the Accursed One, disgraced. That's the meaning of His crucifixion. That's how He became a curse. By hanging on a tree, which according to Jewish law means you're cursed, a special form of punishment for those under God's curse. Here's another quote from Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But then you see how God turned this law of death for sinners into the law of life for sinners through Jesus Christ. It proves that Jesus' death was no ordinary death. His death was a curse on behalf of His people, all His people, on the cross. Jesus was completely cut off from God. He's put in the anguish of total hell. We experienced that. He experienced that. And we hear of that when He said on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me in those hours of total darkness? He was cut off, says the Bible, from the land of the living. And so that's what Jesus came for, to step into our curse, our separation from God, being banned from His presence, banned from his favor and fellowship. Jesus came to step into our destruction of body and soul. The Bible says in another place, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Capital S. Jesus is sin. He's the accursed one. He's the sinner, even though he never committed any sin. But in our place, he became the accursed one, the sinner. He who's forever blessed became a curse for us in order to remove the curse from us and bring us into God's blessing. And brothers and sisters, that's how we get our freedom. Not by our own works, trying harder and harder, but from Jesus' misery, his works done in our place. What indescribably good news for every accursed sinner who believes in Jesus. He bore the curse of the law as if he personally committed all your sins and my sins before God. He bore all the curses of the covenant as an outlaw for us. And it's his work and his work alone that sets us free from God's curse and brings us into God's blessing. And it's the power and virtue of his cross, of Christ crucified, that sets us free. Martin Luther described the curse of Jesus on the cross this way: "Our merciful Father, seeing us to be oppressed and overwhelmed with the curse of the law, and that we could never be delivered from that curse in our own strength, sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him all the sins of his people, saying to his Son, 'You be Peter, that denier. You be Paul, the persecutor, the blasphemer, the violent oppressor. You be David, that adulterer and murderer. You be that sinner that ate the fruit in paradise. You be that thief that hanged on the cross. You be that sinner that has committed all the sins of all your people. See that you pay and satisfy for them all.'" Every time the burden of your sins feels heavy upon you as a Christian, just remember that simple statement: Jesus took your place. So you're not in that place, are you? Of punishment, of curse. And that's the last thing we see here in this first part of the sermon. Faith in Christ is the sure road out of God's eternal curse into God's eternal blessing. The works road, the law road, leads to hell and curse. But the faith road, when a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, God performs a great miracle through his Spirit. He joins you to Jesus. So you become one with him. That's the Bible's favorite expression for a Christian, for a believer. You are in Christ. For example, Romans 8 verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So when you believe in Jesus, you're united to the crucified one, the accursed one. And that means that his crucifixion is yours. His curse is yours. Or you can put the other way around: your curse is his. As if you did it yourself. It's all taken care of, in other words. When the accursed sinner looks to the curse of Christ for his salvation, he's set completely free from the curse of the law. And Paul declares in Galatians 2 that this is the reason he believed in Jesus personally. He says in Galatians 2, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." And that's the gospel. The perfect refuge God has provided for sinners is Jesus Christ. So don't think you can earn your way out of God's disapproval by trying harder, doing better, tithing more, getting busier with kingdom work. Because Christ has earned your way out of God's disapproval. He has paid the price for sinners. So run to him. Trust in him. That's the way of faith and the way of blessing. Take it. The world may despise you, but God will bless you. Your father and mother may forsake you, but the Lord will take you in, says Psalm 27. It's very important for a non-Christian And also for a Christian, no matter how long you've been a Christian and how hard you try to serve Christ every day, faith always looks to Jesus Christ only for your justification. Faith always looks to Jesus Christ to be set free from the curse that we deserve. We deserve the curse anew, every day again, from our daily sins and weaknesses that frustrate us, right? But every day again, that finished work on the tree of the cross removes the whole curse from us for past, present, and future sins. And in Christ, you may be totally sure that no sin, no curse, and no hell is left for you. Jesus redeemed you. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, you had every right in your justice to leave us under the load of our lawbreaking, under your curse. But thanks be to God for the indescribable gift that you sent the curse remover, your Son Jesus Christ, and you put the curse upon him in the place of sinners, and that we, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be set completely free and enjoy this liberty all our lives as believers. And so we pray that you will help us by your grace and through the working of the Holy Spirit constantly to rely upon Jesus Christ alone for our full salvation every day. And then, Lord, grant us greater boldness and certainty in the service of the Lord as we see this glory of the cross of Christ and are renewed in that glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.